Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. Second Corinthians, chapter 1, I'll read verses 21 and 22. Paul says, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." And the apostle mentions here three blessings of the Holy Spirit which are given to all believers. First, the anointing of the Holy Spirit at the end of verse 21, "He who anointed us is God." And then the second blessing is the sealing of the Holy Spirit in the beginning of verse 22, "who also sealed us." And then the third blessing is the pledge of the Spirit in the second half of verse 22, "He gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." The one who gives all of these blessings to believers is God the Father. They come to us through our union with His Son, Jesus Christ, and they are all the blessings of the Holy Spirit to us. We are anointed with the Spirit, we are sealed with the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is given to us as a pledge. In a previous sermon, we considered the anointing of the Holy Spirit. This morning, we will consider the third, which is the Holy Spirit as a pledge. Lord willing, we'll consider the sealing next week. But this morning, we want to consider, what is the pledge of the Holy Spirit? What does Paul mean when he says that the Spirit has been given to us as a pledge? The word pledge is sometimes translated as a down payment or a guarantee. And that's how it's translated sometimes in our English Bibles. A down payment is a small part of the full payment which is to come. It serves as a guarantee that the full amount that is promised in the future will be given. It was a common practice in the ancient world, as it is today, that when someone purchased something, especially a large item, there would be a down payment. There would be a guarantee given, a deposit in advance, a small part of the full amount, a pledge that the one who had made the purchase would give the full amount that he had promised. We see this today when people buy a car or they buy a house and they give a down payment. It serves as a guarantee that the person is serious and that he will be able to pay the full amount owed in the future. That's the idea that is given here. The Holy Spirit is given to us as a pledge. The Holy Spirit is given to us as a down payment, a guarantee of the eternal kingdom which is to come in the end. The eternal kingdom of God is a kingdom that will be ruled by the Holy Spirit. And so God now gives to us a small foretaste, a small portion of the Holy Spirit given to us in our present life as believers. It serves to increase our anticipation, our looking forward to that eternal world. It serves as a guarantee, a pledge that all that God has promised to us in that world will come to pass in the new heavens and in the new earth. It really is the same idea as the first fruits of the first fruits in the Old Testament. They would gather the first fruits of the harvest, and the first fruits were to serve as the guarantee that the full harvest was to come. The same thing with us in the pledge of the Holy Spirit, the first fruits of the Spirit given to us as the guarantee of the eternal world of the Holy Spirit, which is to come. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, the kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking, but in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of the world to come, ruled by the Holy Spirit, is a present kingdom. It has already begun in the lives of every believer. We may see it, they say it this way, that the eternal kingdom, which is to come, has already entered this world and begun in the lives of every Christian in the pledge of the Holy Spirit given. Jesus began the kingdom in his preaching. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He began the kingdom. The kingdom will come in all of its consummate glory when Christ returns at his second coming. But we are already members of that eternal kingdom. And the Holy Spirit is given to us in our hearts as a pledge, a guarantee, a down payment of what is to come. Sometimes the world to come is spoken of as our inheritance. Our eternal inheritance, we just read of it this morning in Colossians chapter 3. It is from the Lord Christ, from whom you receive the inheritance, Paul said. The inheritance is what is to come, and is the world to come. And we see this, again, the Spirit as a pledge of that world, that inheritance to come, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's a second use, or a second statement of the Holy Spirit as a pledge. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. Paul says, "Now here he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge." And in the surrounding context, he is speaking of the eternal world. We could read beginning at verse 1, "For we know that if this earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed while we are in this tent, in this earthly body, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal, our bodies may be swallowed up by life, which is the eternal life in the resurrection to come. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who has given to us the Spirit as a pledge of that eternal world that is to come." So the Spirit is given as a pledge of our eternal inheritance. But then we also find that the Spirit is given as a pledge of our inheritance, an explicit statement to this effect in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14. Paul says in verse 13, he says, "In him, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise." And then he says, "Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory." So here in the beginning of verse 14, we see the Holy Spirit is given to us as a pledge of our future inheritance, a guarantee, a down payment of the inheritance that is to come to us. This is the same inheritance that Peter speaks of in 1 Peter chapter 1, that we are to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's the inheritance that we speak of. And the Holy Spirit is given to us as a pledge of our future inheritance. So as we study as we look at the subject of the Spirit as a pledge, now we are brought into the subject of our inheritance, which is to come, because the Spirit is a pledge of that inheritance. We turn to another passage that helps us to understand the inheritance that is to come. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. So Abraham was called by God out of the land of Ur of the Chaldeans. And when he was called by God, he had to leave his native land. And he left, he obeyed, not knowing where he was going, and God brought him into the land of Canaan, and it was, as it says in the middle of the verse, he was to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And the Lord showed him that land of Canaan. Abraham looked north and south and east and west over all the land that God had promised to him and to all of his descendants after him, which were to be as the stars of the heavens. And the promise was that this was an inheritance. Abraham, it was the place he was to receive for an inheritance. But Abraham came to know very quickly that this physical earthly land of Canaan was not the fulfillment of the promise of his inheritance. And Abraham, by faith, began to look to an eternal inheritance which would be given to him. And this is what it says in verses 9 and 10. He says, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents, with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as they lived in the land of Canaan, they dwelt in tents. They wandered about in that land. They never possessed any of the land for themselves, because they knew that that land was only a type of the fulfillment of the promised inheritance, the eternal inheritance which was to come. And in verse 10, they were always looking for that eternal inheritance, the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Then we find the same thing down in verse 16. He says, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one, an eternal inheritance. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So as Abraham was in that land of Canaan, wandering about, always looking for a better heavenly land, an eternal city with everlasting foundations, which God had prepared for him. Now, if you go back to Genesis chapter 12, and we won't do that this morning, but you go back to Genesis chapter 12, and what happens is Abraham is brought into the land of Canaan. And God shows him the land of Canaan. And then just after God shows him the land of Canaan, the land of promise, the next thing we read is, now there was a famine in the land. And then Abraham has to journey and leave the land, and he finds that there are enemies in the land, and there's all kinds of troubles in that land. And all of that was to teach Abraham that this land is not the fulfillment of his inheritance that is to come. Because the God who called Abraham is a God of glory, and the promised land must be consistent with the glory of that great God. and that land of Canaan could not be the promised inheritance he was always looking for, the eternal inheritance which was to come. And the Holy Spirit was given to Abraham, just as the Holy Spirit is given to all believers, as a pledge, a guarantee, a down payment of the eternal inheritance which awaits all God's people in the new heavens and the new earth. The Spirit as a pledge of our inheritance. So now we are brought into this subject of our inheritance when we consider the Holy Spirit as a pledge. The pledge of our inheritance. So we need to think about what is our inheritance. And first thing we want to say in this regard is that our inheritance was lost by Adam. Our inheritance was lost by Adam. We turn back to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and on the sixth day, we read at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue the earth, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every green plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed shall be food for you, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green food for you." And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And it was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So what we have here in the account of the creation is that God made the human race as his image bearers, made in his likeness, and the whole earth was given to them for their inheritance. Now, we know that Adam was called the Son of God. Luke chapter 3 in the genealogy, Adam is God's first son by creation. And a son is an heir of his father. Sons become heirs and they inherit. The inheritance comes to them. And so what is happening here is that Adam, as the first son of God by creation, God is giving to Adam the entire earth as his inheritance. All of it is to be his possession. And he is to rule over everything and all of his posterity as he fills the earth in the future. We read in chapter 2 in verse 8 and 9, "And the Lord planted a garden toward the east in Eden. And there he placed the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So God takes the man and the woman, places them into the Garden of Eden, and it was all very good in God's sight, and God told them to fill the earth and multiply. In other words, what was to happen, what was God's intention from the beginning, was that the Garden of Eden would expand and it would fill the entire earth, and the entire world would be the inheritance of all of the human race, his sons and daughters, throughout the world. His image bearers, the whole earth was a paradise. It was to be filled with all the blessings, the perfections, the beauty of the Garden of Eden. And it was all given to us in the beginning as our inheritance. We know what happened. Adam and Eve rebelled. By their disobedience, sin and death came into the world. And we lost our right to be the heirs of anything. And we lost our entire inheritance so that we were no longer those who ruled this world, but the devil became the ruler of this world, and the whole creation was stained and corrupted under a curse of sin. And our fall had this most devastating effect that we lost our inheritance. That most wonderful, beautiful, perfect inheritance that God had prepared for us. A garden that was abundant in all of its wonder and beauty. Every tree that was pleasant to the eyes, and it was to fill the entire earth as our inheritance. We lost it all by sin. What did God do? After we lost our inheritance in the garden, did he destroy the entire world, which is what he could have done? No, what God did was he made a new heir of all things, and the new heir is his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. We lost our right to be heirs, but now God appoints his Son to be the heir. And we find this in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And this is our second point this morning. We lost our inheritance by sin, but then our next point here is that Jesus Christ is appointed the heir of all things. Hebrews chapter 1 in verses 1 and 2. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So, there in the beginning of verse 2, Jesus Christ is mentioned as God's Son. In these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son. And a son is an heir. A son receives an inheritance. And that's why he is mentioned here as his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. So as we just saw back in the creation, God's first son, Adam, by creation, lost the inheritance. And so what God does now is he appoints his eternal, only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to be the new heir of all things. God appoints him to be the Savior. He is to be the heir now of all things, which means all things in heaven and upon earth. It is now appointed for an inheritance to Jesus. But it is a ruined creation. It is a creation under a curse because of sin. So if he is to become the heir of all things, he must redeem it by his own perfect life and his death upon the cross. And that's what he does. He comes into the world to reconcile all things to himself. Colossians 1 in verse 19. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So the Father appoints the beloved Son to be the new heir of all things. This is what we find in Psalm 2, a messianic psalm. God the Father made this promise to his beloved Son and said, "Ask of me, And I will give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. He appointed him to be the heir of all things, promised him all the nations and everything in the heavens and the earth to belong to him. We notice here in verse 2, after he says he is appointed the heir of all things, then the apostle mentions through whom he also made the world, which implies that the all things is the entire world that he made. He made the world, and the world was lost by sin, but now he is appointed to be the heir and to reconcile all things to himself. This inheritance that Jesus was appointed to receive is what he often speaks about in the Gospels, when he says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. And he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and upon earth. And John tells us in chapter 3 and verse 35 that the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. And so Jesus Christ is now the heir of all things, and he accomplishes it in his perfect life and in his salvation. That's what we read of here at the end of verse 3. When it says he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So he made such a purification of sin that he took away all the consequences, the stain, and the corruption of sin in all things in heaven and upon earth, so that not only we would be saved from our sins, but the entire creation would now become his as the heir of all things. But now the question is, Christ is the heir of all things. We lost our inheritance. He comes now and he regains the inheritance by his death upon the cross, and now all things belong to him as the heir. But now the question is, what does Jesus do with the inheritance of all things that belong to him? He now shares it with us in our salvation. And that's our last point. Christ restores our inheritance to us. And this is what we find in Romans chapter 8. Verses 14 through 17. Paul says in verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, in these verses, in each verse, two things are stated. First, every believer is a child of God. And second, because we are the children of God, the Holy Spirit is given to us to do a gracious work in us. In verse 14, we have the leading of the Spirit. And all who are being led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. The leading of the Spirit here is especially the mortification of our sin, as he mentions at the end of verse 13. You are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And that's how the Holy Spirit leads us in that mortification, in sanctification. Then in verse 15, the Holy Spirit is given to us to help us and aid us in prayer. And the Holy Spirit is given to us as the Spirit of adoption, as the sons of God, by which we cry out in liberty and freedom to God as our loving Heavenly Father. We cry, Abba, Father. And then in verse 17, the Holy Spirit is now given to bear witness to us, to assure us and give us confidence that we are the children of God. So in each of those three verses, two things are established. We are the children of God, and the Holy Spirit is given to us to lead us in sanctification, to aid us in prayer, and as the witness that we are God's children. Now, we are God's children not by birth, because we are the children of wrath by birth and the children of the devil by birth. We are not the children of God by birth. We are not the children of God by any merit or by anything that we have accomplished. We are the children of God by adoption. Jesus Christ is the only eternal Son of God. And by his perfect salvation, he now, God the Father, adopts us into his family so that Christ becomes our elder brother, and we are all now the children of God. And the Holy Spirit is given to us as the children of God. And if we are children, what else does that mean? Now he comes to the greatest blessing of being children in verse 17. He says, and if children, he says, if we are children, then we must be heirs also, he says. Because children are the heirs of their parents. And if we are the children of God, then we must also be heirs. And then he says, what kind of heirs are we? And what is the inheritance he mentions in the next phrase, heirs of God. Heirs of God, meaning everything that God has promised to us in the inheritance that is to come. Heirs of God, meaning also God himself being our inheritance. We inherit the glory that comes from the living God. Our inheritance must include God himself. I will be your God and you will be my people is the covenant promise. So God himself becomes our inheritance in eternal life, in love, glory, and the holiness that flows from him. Psalm 73 and verse 25, the psalmist says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart. And then he says, my portion forever. That's who God is, my portion forever. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. So, the Lord is the portion, the eternal inheritance of all of his people. That's what Paul is saying here. We are heirs, and we are heirs of God. But if we are heirs of God, then he tells us we are also fellow heirs with Christ. Meaning that all that Jesus Christ has inherited as the heir of all things, he now shares with all the children of God so that we all become heirs, fellow heirs with Christ. The same inheritance that Jesus received, he now bestows upon us as the children of God. God appointed him heir of all things. He came and redeemed all things, and now he shares all things with us. He is the heir of the glory of God. He shares with us the glory of God. John chapter 17, verse 22, Jesus said, and the glory which thou hast given to me, I have also given to them. He has eternal life, and now he shares his eternal life with us. Because I live, he says, you shall live also. He possesses the Holy Spirit, and so he shares the Holy Spirit with us, and the Holy Spirit is given to us as the Spirit of Christ. He has a body of a body of glory in heaven, and he will transform the body of our humiliation into the body of his glory when he returns. He is on the throne of heaven, and we will sit with him on his throne in heaven, and we will rule with him on his throne, the book of Revelations. So all the glory, the life, the blessings which belong to Jesus in his inheritance, they all become ours now because he shares them with us and we become the fellow heirs with Christ. If we look down to verse 29, we read here, whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he, his Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Here he speaks of the family of God and the children of God as well. Christ himself is the firstborn, meaning the preeminent one, the highest one among many brethren. And the brethren are the sons and the daughters of God in the family of God. But all of this is about our inheritance, fellow heirs with Christ. We are given an inheritance. We were given an inheritance of all the earth in the creation. We lost that inheritance by sin. Now Christ has redeemed the inheritance of all things in heaven and earth. And now he shares it with us, so we become heirs, fellow heirs with Christ, of all things. What we are speaking of here is land, all the earth in creation. We are speaking of physical land, because there really is nothing in this world that is of greater value than land. People want to buy a piece of land. The question is, what's the location of the land? Is it in the right place? What's the location that gives it value? Then the other thing about land is, what is in the ground under the land? Is there gold? Is there silver? Are there precious jewels down buried in that land? The location and the treasures of the land, that's what gives value to the land. And there is nothing in all the earth that is of greater value than land. We have money. We have little paper bills, but the little paper bills mean nothing. We have gold, we have silver. Where does the gold and the silver come from? It comes from the land. So what we are talking about in the inheritance is really all about land. And Christ came and redeemed the ruined inheritance of all the creation. And he now has returned it to us. In our salvation, he came down from heaven to become one of our brethren. The children share in flesh and blood, and he likewise also had to take of the same. He came down from heaven and became a man, so that he might be like us in all things except sin. And then he paid the penalty for our sin in the death on the cross. He became the heir of all things, and now he shares it all with us. Paul said, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich in heaven in all the glory that belonged to him, yet for our sakes he became poor, even to the death of the cross, that you through his poverty might become rich. So he takes our sin, all of its consequences away, so that now he can give us the eternal inheritance with the unsearchable riches of all the world to come in the new heavens and the new earth. You remember that back in chapter 6 of the book of Romans, Paul speaks about our union with Christ in his death and resurrection. And now what Paul is doing here in this chapter is he's carrying that idea forward into union with Christ in his glorification, in his inheritance. If we were united with him in his death and resurrection, then we will also be reunited with him in the glory of his future inheritance, and that's what he speaks of here. Jesus prays in John 17, verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given to me. For thou dost love me before the foundation of the world. Verse 17, if we are children, then we must be heirs also, heirs of God himself, and fellow heirs of Christ, and everything that belongs to him. But then notice in this chapter that just after he speaks of the inheritance and us being heirs with Christ, now he goes on to speak of the renewal of the whole creation, beginning verse 19. He says, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, and not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth until now. And not only this, but we also ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. So what Paul now begins to speak about is the renewed creation. When Christ returns from heaven, this whole creation that is under its slavery to corruption, under the bondage and the curse that sin has brought, in verse 21, it will be set free from all of it, and it will be brought into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. It's all about the children of God. And what it is saying is that the heirs, fellow heirs with Christ, when he returns, he will bring us into this new creation, all of it renewed, made into a perfect world again, and we will be the center of it, into the freedom of the children and the glory of the children of God, and all of this renewed creation will be our inheritance, which is to come. This is what we are the heirs of, from verse 17. If we turn back for a moment to chapter 4 of the book of Romans, chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, for the promise to Abraham, or to his descendants, that he would be heir of the world, was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. This is the promise that we saw earlier in Hebrews chapter 11, when Abraham was brought into that land of Canaan. The promise was to him, it was to all of his descendants, which in this passage is all who believe in the gospel of Christ. That we would all be heirs, he said, heirs of the world. Not just the heirs of the land of Canaan, but Paul says here, heirs of the entire world. And that's the idea that Paul is bringing back up in Romans chapter 8. That it is the renewed creation. It is the whole world made new by the power of Christ, and it is now given to the children of God. They are fellow heirs with Christ in the freedom of the glory of the children of God, back in Romans chapter 8. So this is the world that Abraham was looking for when he was looking for the better country, the heavenly one, and the city which has eternal foundations, whose architect and builder was God. Romans chapter 8, the inheritance that we receive as fellow heirs of Christ is this whole new creation when Christ returns. This is what we find so often mentioned in the book, in the book of Psalms. Psalm 37 speaks of this inheritance. The psalmist says, the humble will inherit the land. The land. It's all about the land. And will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. For those blessed by him will inherit the land. The righteous will inherit the land and will dwell in it forever. He will exalt you to inherit the land. It's all about the land in the eternal inheritance to come. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 21. Then all your people will be righteous. All your people will be righteous, and they will possess the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth, they shall inherit the land. That's what Paul is speaking of here in Romans chapter 8. Our entire inheritance is to be in the land where God himself will dwell with Christ in that eternal world to come. But notice in verse 23, now he speaks of the Spirit. And not only this, but we also ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit. The first fruits of the Spirit. The same idea as the pledge of the Spirit. The pledge of our inheritance to come, the Holy Spirit is now given to us as the guarantee of that eternal inheritance in the new heavens and the new earth, which is to come. A small foretaste. And then he says, even we ourselves, we groan within ourselves in this present life because we know that this world, just like Abraham, it cannot be the eternal inheritance that God promises us. There is too much sin. There is sin. Sadness, disappointment, corruption of every kind. Opposition to God and to his truth. This land that we see now, it cannot be the promised land. But the Holy Spirit is given to us as a pledge, the first fruits, the guarantee of what is to come in the new creation, and the Holy Spirit as the first fruits makes us groan within ourselves because we long for the full payment of what is to come. And then he mentions what it is. At the end of verse 23, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, the resurrection. And in that resurrection, then we will enter into this new heavens and new earth that is renewed by Christ as our inheritance. So the first fruits of the Spirit comes to us from Christ. The Holy Spirit was given to Jesus without measure. And Jesus now shares the Holy Spirit with all of his children. He is the elder brother, the firstborn among many brethren. He has come down as a man and he has redeemed the inheritance of all things in heaven and earth that we lost in the creation, and now he shares it with all of us. And he will in the world to come. And he has given us many word promises about this. But not only does he give us word promises, he also now gives us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit from Jesus is now the pledge, the guarantee, the down payment of all that awaits us in the world to come. That's what Jesus has done for us. The great heir of all things belong to him. He will bestow them on his people. But now he gives us the Holy Spirit as a foretaste, a small part of the glory of that world that is to come. So this is how the Spirit is a pledge to us of our inheritance, the inheritance we lost, the inheritance Christ regained by his blood upon the cross. All things now belong to him, and he shares them with us, and he gives us the Holy Spirit as a pledge of our future inheritance. So some applications as we close our time this morning. The first is that we can never lose this inheritance. We can never lose this inheritance. It is certain, it is sure, because Christ has purchased it for us, and he has freely given it to us. We can never lose this inheritance because we are united to Christ. And as Paul goes on throughout the rest of Romans chapter 8, and he says in different ways that there is nothing in the world present or to come, nor powers, nor principalities, nor anything that can ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What he is saying is we are fellow heirs with Christ, and we can never lose the inheritance of the new heavens and the new earth. Adam lost it, but we can never lose it in Christ. A second application of what we've seen this morning is that we must always be looking to our inheritance in the world to come. We must always be looking to our inheritance in the world to come. As we said before, it's all about land. It's all about land. The most valuable thing in all the world is land, by its location, by the commodities, by what lies in the land. Men give all their money and all their strength to have a little piece of land. Nations war. Nations go to war over land. Men die and suffer for the sake of a little bit of land. It's all about land. There is nothing wrong with owning a plot of land and a house on it, so long as we are not consumed in it as the world is. But all we will ever own in this world is just a little tiny piece of land. And when the end comes, when death comes, it will all be taken from us. Whatever land we might possess in this world, it will never be ours. Nothing in this world can be our eternal inheritance. Abraham wandered in the land of promise, dwelling in tents as in a foreign land, because Abraham knew that this earthly land was not the fulfillment of that promise. It had to be a land, a heavenly land, that was full of the glory of God. And that's what Abraham was always looking for, and he never found it here. And we should be like Abraham in that regard, always looking to the eternal land that is ours to come. That's why Paul could say to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he said, "But I say to you, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who buy should be as those who did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away." The form of this world, the ownership of this world, and everything in it. Men think they own their land, they name their lands after them. They will only own them for a little while. But when the resurrection comes, then the children of God will arise in all the power and glory of their bodies resurrected, and they will enter into the eternal land given to them by Christ, and it will all belong to us. And that's why Paul could say to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 21, he says, all things belong to you. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life to come or life or death or things present or things to come, he said, all things belong to you. And you belong to Christ. And Christ belongs to you. To God. And now we have the Holy Spirit given as a pledge of that future inheritance which will be given to us. We talk about land, we talk about location, we talk about the treasures that might be in the land. What could be a better location of any piece of land than to be in the new heavens and the new earth, regenerated by Christ in Emmanuel's land, as Samuel Rutherford says in his hymn, Emmanuel's land. And what could be greater treasures in the land than the unsearchable treasures of Christ, which he has laid up for us, stored up for us in heaven. Peter says it is undefiled, it is incorruptible. It is reserved for you in heaven, stored up for you who are protected by the power of God. Jesus said, do not store your treasures on earth where moth and rust can destroy and thieves break in and steal, but store up your treasures in heaven by the way you live in this life, because then you will receive your treasures in Emmanuel's land, in the new heavens and the new earth. The Holy Spirit is given as a pledge of our inheritance, a small piece, a small part of what is to come. The third thing that we can say by application is that first there must come suffering and then comes the glory of the inheritance. That's what Paul says at the end of verse 17 and verse 18. You notice that Paul speaks of fellow heirs with Christ in verse 17. Then down in verse 19, he goes on to explain what the inheritance is. But there's this interruption here at the end of verse 17 and 18. He says, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Someone might wonder, after Paul's talking about fellow heirs with Christ and the children of God in verse 17, well, how can you be the children of God when you suffer so many things as Christians? As he says later in the chapter, tribulation, distress, peril, all of these sufferings, you're the children of God? You call yourselves the children of God and you suffer in God's world? How can such a thing be? Would not God just send blessing and comfort and peace upon all of his people? No. We must be conformed to the image of Christ. He first had to suffer, then he entered into his glory. He is the pattern for us in all of life. We must be like him. That's what this suffering is all about. It is the pathway of Christ, and we follow in his footsteps into that eternal city. So, our sufferings in this present life, rather than being an argument against our being the children of God, they are rather a confirmation of our being the children of God. For Paul says in verse 17 at the end, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. So we must suffer with Christ. We must show that we are his disciples and his followers. A disciple cannot be greater than his master. So we suffer in this life in all that is against the gospel and the kingdom of God as we wait and look for that eternal world that is to come. The last thing is that the unrighteous, the wicked, they will not inherit this eternal world that we speak of here this morning. In Psalm 37, all those verses, they said the humble will inherit the earth, the righteous will inherit the land. All those verses, they're followed also by a second half that I didn't quote earlier, which is that the wicked will be cut off from the land. Only the righteous, only those who know Jesus and follow Jesus and obey the gospel, only they will enter the land, but the wicked will be cut off from the land. Jesus will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you lawless ones. Depart from the new heavens and the new earth into the eternal fire that burns forever and ever with the devil." Only the righteous will enter this eternal inheritance. And so you must come to Jesus to believe in him, to be forgiven of all your sins. You must be cleansed. You must be purified. You must be right with God. You must enter his family as a child of God in this world and be like Jesus to be a fellow heir with Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, O Lord, bless your word to us. Help us as we think upon these things that you have given to us the Holy Spirit as a pledge of our eternal inheritance. Open our eyes. Help us to see these wonderful things. Help us to believe as Abraham believed and to always be looking to the heavenly land and a better country. Thank you that these things are real and so true, and that your beloved Son is now the heir of all things, and he has been pleased to share such things with us. O Lord, we are sinners. We need grace and help. So send your Holy Spirit to help us in all these matters, and bless your word to us, each one of us according to our need. In Jesus' name, amen.